Wow, that was awesome. Yeah, such an encouraging time to hear all that stuff and hear the way that God has been at work and hear the way that you're praying for each other and hear the way that you're encouraging each other and reading some of the notes that you're writing about each other on your sheets of paper. I think that this is going to be probably the latest talk I've ever given in my life, unless I do a Christmas Eve midnight service sometime soon. I think this might top the cake. And the problem with that is the longer it took to get here, the more little things I've jotted down. So I'm going to try to keep it pretty tight. And as Alex said, we're going to be sharing communion together, which will be a marvelous, marvelous reminder of Jesus and who he is and what he's done for us. But I've just been struck as I've been hearing from you guys at what a privilege it is for us as leaders and those who are here to help and encourage you just to be able to... Well, first of all, we've got the Bible translated into our own language. That's pretty cool. And God has given us insight and wisdom and understanding so that we can understand the Word. And it's just an incredible privilege to be able to explain it and to be able to talk about it and to be able to chew over it together. And in 10 days, not even 10 days, we've seen lives change. And we know that that's nothing to do with me. That's nothing to do with you. That's nothing to do with any of the other leaders. That's all about God. And it's all about the work that he is doing in you through his powerful word. The word which in Genesis chapter 1, God created the world through, the universe through, is the same word that we have been challenged by, that we have been grown by, and that's a marvelous, marvelous thing. And so... what's the aim in the next few minutes? I just want to remind you of the stuff that we've talked about. I want to encourage you, I want to pray for you, and we'll spend some time sharing an incredible meal together in a few moments. But where have we been? We've been looking at the book of Ephesians, and we've been doing some Bible surfing and checking out a whole bunch of different places. But we've been asking the question, now what? We've been asking the question, the fact that you've finished year 12, you've now got the rest of your life ahead of you, and the question is, what now? What's next? And the way I'm confident that you've heard this message, the point is to not waste your life. Whether you've got another week left on this earth, whether you've got a year, whether you've got 20 years, maybe you've got 70 years, I don't know how many more years you've got left. The aim of looking at Ephesians has been to make sure that we don't waste our lives, to recognize that we only have one life and it will soon be passed, and that only what's done in Christ will last. And so the aim from Ephesians, our key verse, I guess, is chapter 1, verse 9 and 10, which is where we first started in the book of Ephesians. And here's the really cool thing about Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9. God has revealed his eternal plans, his eternal purposes to us, and then he tells us what they are in verse 10. Find out that God's eternal plans and eternal purposes are that he's working in history to bring everything under the headship of Jesus. He's working in history to bring everything under Jesus. And so I hope that you've noticed that as we've talked about all the six different G's each day, ultimately they're all about Jesus. That's where God is taking this planet. That is where God is taking history. We read in chapter 1 verse 4 that before the creation of the world, he even had all those things in mind. And so we see that God is the God of history, and all of his purposes, all of his plans, they all find their yes in Jesus. They find their fulfillment in Jesus. And so our first G we saw is that we are to bring glory to Jesus in everything. And there's that big overarching purpose that we have. Our second G is that we gather together with Jesus, which is what happens as we gather together as his people around his word. We're actually meeting Jesus. Right now, as we are about to open the scriptures and reflect upon a couple of verses, as we share communion, and each day as we've shared the word, we've been meeting with Jesus. And that is one of God's purposes for us, that we gather with Jesus as we gather with his people in his word. And then secondly, one of God's purposes for us to glorify Jesus is to grow in Jesus, is to grow up like Jesus, and is to be radically changed so that we no longer live the old life, the way the pagans, the way the world lives, but we live the new life. The life that God intended us to live, the life that God wants us to live a grown-up, mature, no longer infant life. And then we saw our next G was give. And I've shared this a few times, but that was a heartwarming time for me as in our small group. It was incredible. As people who knew each other for about 5 or 6 days, listened to one another, share how they think they've been gifted by God, and then everyone else in the group spoke about that person and confirmed them and affirmed them and added to the ways that they could see God at work. And that for me was a real goosebump type of moment. And ultimately that's not about us, because God's the one that's given us those gifts, and God is the one that enables us to serve, and Jesus is the model. He's the one who came to serve. He's the foundation for our serving. So we glorify Jesus in everything. We gather with Jesus and his people. We grow in Jesus, up in Jesus, rooted in Jesus. We give just like Jesus gave in ministry and service of one another. And we share that gospel. And you guys have been doing that this week. You don't know where the people that you've been talking to about Jesus stand with Jesus. It might well be that in the big picture of eternity, God uses just some of those little conversations, showing some awesome little pictures in a little brochure to a young child. And it might well be that through those things, and as we've, I don't know, shouted out Jesus number one out the window, who knows if that is the thing that someone goes, oh yeah, he is. I should start reading the Bible. I should start hanging out with Christians again. I should trust Jesus. And so one of God's purposes for us as we glorify him is that we believe the gospel, we trust the gospel, and we proclaim the gospel, the good news of Jesus' death and resurrection. And yesterday was again a heartwarming time as we reflected on the goodness of God. Reflected on the fact that God is the God who we are to rejoice in always. He is the God, no matter how good in the good times we rejoice in him, we don't forget the giver of the gifts, but also in the bad times we know that God is doing something incredible. We know that God, as we suffer, as we're persecuted, as we just feel the groaning of living in a broken world, God does something incredible in the Christian and develops something such that perseverance leads to character, leads to hope. And so even in the midst of suffering, we rejoice because God is good, we know he's in control, and we know that he's working in all things for the good of those who love him. And so if you haven't yet got it, it's all about Jesus. The stuff we've been talking about from Ephesians, it's all about Jesus. I've been reflecting just this afternoon, I guess over today, and been reflecting on the book I've told you about a couple of times, Don't Waste Your Life. There was a whole bunch of chunks in here that I thought I could read these out, but I just want to encourage you to read this book. But John Piper is brilliant in the way that he encourages us, as we read it and as we listen, to live lives that bring honour to Jesus. This book is all about Jesus. This book is all about having a life that counts, a life that matters for eternity. A life that matters in the big picture of eternity by investing it in eternity. And there's one thing that John Piper talks about in Don't Waste Your Life. He talks about how to think about the perspective and the way that you think about the times in which we live. And he has this illustration in there on how we ought to view our lives here in this world, in this short time we've got, with a wartime mentality. So he talks about living with a wartime mentality. Now, when you're living through a war, I don't know if you've studied much of World War I or World War II, and the impact that World War I and World War II has, not just on those that are on the front lines, but those that are on the back lines and the support lines and back home, covering jobs, doing this, sending this, giving money this way. And so the idea is that wartime living for us as Christians is recognizing that we're in a world that there's actually a battle going on. There's a battle going on that's actually bigger than us, but it's a battle that we're part of, and we saw that in Ephesians chapter 6. And so the picture is that when it's peacetime, you're just kicking back, and you're relaxing, and you're watching TV, and you're playing video games, and you're reading stupid magazines, and you're just chilling out all the time. But no. During wartime, you're on task, and you're all combining and joining together for the effort and for the battle, and so that is where your energy is consumed. And so if the situation was different and we weren't in a wartime, well, you'd maybe live differently. But because we're in a wartime, it means that changes how we live, that changes our perspective on this world. And so when you understand Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9 to 10, what God is doing in the world in bringing all things under Jesus, that'll shape how you live. That'll shape how you view the time. And so I want to share with you just two verses that they're verses that I find really encouraging. We've heard a couple of people talk, and I've mentioned it a few times, that whole stepping back from that tree that's just there in front of you and seeing that big picture. What I want to encourage you to do again is to take that big step back. To take that big step back and see that beautiful forest from that tree that is just in your near sight. Step back and see that big picture. And so these two verses are incredibly encouraging to me. Incredibly encouraging to me to help me to realize that the time I'm living in is not some peace time, but it is some war time, and God is in control over all of it. God is moving it somewhere. And so the first one is from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 to verse 18. I've got the Bible beside me, so if I stumble, but I'm going to try to remember the two passages and recite them to you. And I want to encourage you, just quickly, Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." I reckon one of the ways that we let the word of Christ dwell in us richly is we remember it. If you haven't done memory verse stuff before, that might be a good resolution to work out how you can get the scriptures stuck in your head and memorize it, and whether that's a verse a day or a verse a week, or maybe you're already good at that and you might go for full chapters or whatever it might be. But 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 to verse 18. I'm actually going to go NIV, ESV, NIV, because the ESV is really cool on verse 17. But verse 16, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 says, "Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we're wasting away, inwardly we're being renewed day by day." And so you get this picture of not losing heart. The book of 2 Corinthians is kind of a bit of a book of not losing heart. And in that first verse, verse 16, Paul reminds them that, they're getting saggy. Outwardly, they're wasting away. Seriously, basically, once you hit 18, it's all downhill after that. You've pretty much reached your peak fitness. You've pretty much reached... Your brain is probably going to go down. All those type of things. Point being, outwardly, we're going to start shrinking and complaining about sore knees and jumping off big rocks and falling on our knee and kind of crying and all those things. Outwardly, we're wasting away. But here's the good news. Inwardly, God is doing an incredible work in that we're being renewed day by day. And then verse 17, ESV, "For this slight and momentary affliction," how cool is that? "Slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory." How good is that? Eternal weight of glory that far outweighs them all. I'll say it again. "For this slight and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory that far outweighs them all." What's that mean? You read through 2 Corinthians and Paul copped it. He copped it big time, yet he can call the stuff that he went through just slight and momentary afflictions. Just little blips on the screen of eternity. Just a little pixel on the screen of your computer. Just this tiny little thing. It's just a slight and momentary affliction compared to what? Taking that big step back and seeing that big picture of eternity. And so verse 18, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And so again, that verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, gives this eternal perspective that what do we fix our eyes on? It's not the physical stuff around us. It's not the things of this world. We fix our eyes on eternity. We fix our eyes on Jesus of eternity. And so I love that verse. I love those three verses for, again, in a big picture perspective. The second one I quickly want to share with you is from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 to 3. And this really helps to focus in what it is that we're looking at, what it is that we're reflecting on when we do that whole big picture of eternity thing. And so Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and run with perseverance the race marked out for us. And so verse 1 there, you've got this picture of running the race, of keeping on going, of getting rid of stuff that gets in the way, getting rid of sin. You've got to repent of sin. But the first little bit says, get rid of things that will hinder you. And so the idea is, it's not just get rid of sin, it's just get rid of things that are wasting your time. Don't waste your life. And verse 2 says, so fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And so as we take that step back, as we look at that big picture of eternity, as we look at the race that's ahead of us, we consider Jesus, we fix our eyes on Jesus, the one who died on the cross in our place for our sins and has been raised again. And we fix our eyes on him. And verse 3 says it again, consider him, Jesus, who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. And so there's this picture of the Christian life will be hard, but as you take that step back and you consider Jesus and who he is and what he's done, and that big picture, as you look back to the cross and look forward to Jesus returning, you're reminded how to not lose heart in this world. You're reminded how to persevere in this world. And so I really want to urge you to take that step back, to see that big picture and see that it's all about Jesus. Now, one of the joys, I think, of being involved in ministry in general, but I think even particularly ministry to youth and young adults and so forth, is Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8 says that we loved you so much that we shared with you not only the gospel, but our lives as well. I can agree with that at the end of this camp, that as I've shared the gospel and reminded you of that, we've actually shared life together. We've done life together. And I love you dearly. I love you dearly. I loved you before I came, but I love you even more now that I've met you, now that I've hung out with you, now that I've laughed with you, now that we've encouraged each other. And so I want you to know I love you. Yeah, I love you. XOXO, yeah, hugs, kisses, all that type of stuff. One of the things I love about you is that you love Jesus. And so, a funny thing happened this morning. Some might suggest that it was because I kind of got entangled in my mosquito net. But I think God woke me up. I woke up at 5 o'clock this morning, and for half an hour, I thought, do I get up? Do I not get up? Do I get up? Do I not get up? Hey, I think I'm up. And anyway, I came out and had a marvelous time, and I prayed for all of you. I prayed for all of you by name, and as I prayed for you, I know stuff about you. I've shared life with you, and I prayed from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 to 18 for you. And so I want to encourage you, the biggest thing that I'm praying for you is that you would keep going in Jesus, that you keep running that race, that you wouldn't waste your life, that you wouldn't give up when it gets too hard. And I'm going to continue to pray for you. I'm going to continue to stalk you on Facebook and see how you're going in running the race and see how you're going in following Jesus until the end. I calculated, when I say calculated, I just couldn't think of a number. I think in the last 10, 11, 12 years, I've led on 50-plus camps. It might be, it's well over 50. I've spoken on 20 to 30 different camps, and it's hard to top some of those camps, but this has been incredible. Like, seriously, the seriousness with which you've taken engaging with the scriptures, the love that you've shown for each other has been phenomenal, and so I am very, very, very encouraged. And one of the things I learned after, I think it was camp number one or two, is that there's this thing called post-camp blues. Have you guys had that thing before? After about camp 3 or 4, I kind of got over it, and I know how to deal with post-camp blues. I just go, oh, there'll be another camp soon. But I think I might get post-camp blues after this one. It's been a significant time for me, and I've been really refreshed and really encouraged as we together hung out. And so I want to encourage you. You're an incredibly mature bunch of people. When I just finished year 12, I don't think I was mature. That first year out of school, though, for me, was huge. And I think I was very mature for a 19-year-old by the end of that first year out. So let me encourage you that you guys are going great guns already. Keep going great guns. Yeah. Keep trusting Jesus. Keep living for Jesus. Keep loving His Word. Keep praying. Keep encouraging. Keep doing all of those type of things. And so, I said it before. I'm going to stalk you on Facebook. I'd love to do that, and I'd love to keep in touch with you. And I'm going to do a few blog posts over the next couple of weeks, just reflecting on some of this stuff. So I'd love to hear your comments and all those type of things. My website's in the back of your booklet, so you can chase that down. But likewise, I'll hunt you down on the internet. I kind of know every corner, so look out. But let's just say we don't hook up online, and you change your name or something like that, so that I don't stalk you. Let's just say we don't ever meet again in this world. That might be the case. We probably won't be. We'll probably come across each other somewhere sometime soon. Christian circles do that. If you remember nothing else, I want you to remember 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. I don't want you to remember me. I don't even want you to remember the incredible experiences you've had in this country. I want you to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. Remember Jesus. Remember Jesus. If all you can remember in 5 years' time or 50 years' time from this experience, all those years ago when I fell off a horse, all those years ago when I scraped my bottom on coral, whatever it might have been. As you look back, remember Jesus. Who's Jesus? Jesus is the one descended from David. He is God's promised king, the Messiah. And he's the one descended from David, raised from the dead, resurrected from the dead. He is alive. He's alive today. He is reigning today, and he's coming back. Remember Jesus, descended from David, raised from the dead. This is my gospel, is what Paul says. That is good news. If you remember nothing else, please remember Jesus. And that would be incredible. That we'd all persevere till the end. That we'd all keep praying that God would hang on to us tightly, and that we'd continue to remember Jesus. And one of the, I've talked about it a couple of times, but one of the things throughout the Bible and throughout the Old Testament, Israel failed to remember the Lord their God. And it's actually really easy for Christians even to fail to remember the Lord our God and to remember the work of Jesus. And we start to assume the gospel, and then we maybe even start to neglect the gospel, and then we even start to maybe even deny the gospel of our Lord Jesus. And so one of the things that Jesus did, not long before he was crucified on a cross, is he gave his disciples, both the disciples who were present there with him and us who were able to read about what he did, he gave them this incredible memory tool and this incredible way in which it's not just a memory tool that's out there, it's actually a memory tool that we participate in. And so that memory tool is the Lord's Supper, is communion. And if you know anything about the Old Testament, you know that the big event for Israel was the Passover. That was their big thing every year, as they reflected upon what God did to rescue them from slavery in Egypt and to bring them out and to be his holy and chosen people. You know what Jesus said just before he died? At that same time of year, at the Passover time of year, he actually said to his disciples, from now on, when you celebrate this meal, it's no longer about what God did to rescue Israel from Egypt. It's now about me. It's now about what I am about to do. And so, in a moment, Callum's going to send around some cups with some juice in them. There's also going to be some bread that will come around, and what I want you to do is I want you to break off some bread, nice chunk, and I want you to hold on to the cup, and then once everyone's got a cup and once everyone's got some bread, we'll eat it together. And I'm just going to read to you some words from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Where we hear Paul actually speaking about this very meal, this very symbolic meal It's more than just a symbol. It's actually something that we participate in and enter into right now as we eat it and as we drink it together. Let me just read to you these verses. It says, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. Here we go. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And so right now, as the bread and the juice comes around, we're going to actually have the opportunity to proclaim the Lord's death. That we're going to do something incredible, something incredibly significant as we remember our Lord Jesus, whose body was broken for us, whose blood was shed for us. It was your sin, it was my sin, it was because of our wickedness that Jesus died. It was because of our rejection of God. It was because of our disobedience that Jesus actually went to the cross. So as the bread comes around, as the juice comes around, just hold on to it. You know, one of the great things about Christianity? One of the great things about Christianity is the done religion. Christianity is that it is finished religion. In fact, it's not even about religion. It's about relationship with the creator of the universe through the work of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when Jesus cries out in the end of John's gospel, it is finished. What he's saying is that the work of salvation is finished. There's nothing more we need to do. He has done it all. In the events of his life, his death, his resurrection, everything has happened that needs to happen to make it possible for us to be forgiven. Such that 1 John chapter 1 verse 9 says that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just, and he will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. We have a good God. And this meal that we're about to share is a meal of remembrance. It's not a meal of remembering some dead guy in a tomb. It's a meal remembering our risen Lord. We remember that after Friday, Sunday came. Jesus is in the tomb, but he's alive. And so this meal is not some dead meal remembering some dead soldier. This is a meal remembering our Lord of the universe, who came and lived amongst us and lived that perfect life and died that death in our place for our sins. And so what we're going to do together now is, as we eat the bread and as we drink the juice, we're remembering that central event in all of history. And so take this bread and eat it and remember that Jesus' body was broken for you, and be thankful. Big bit of bread. And take this cup. It's not alcoholic, but it still tastes good. And as you drink it, remember that Jesus' blood was shed for you, and be thankful. Pray together. We'll pray the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray the Lord's Prayer. We won't try and sing it like they did in church today, because I think we'll just botch it up. But how about we just say it together, and then after we say the Lord's Prayer together, I'll pray, and pray one final time. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Let's keep praying. Our gracious Father, we want to praise you for your Son, Jesus. And we want to pray that you would enable us to be those who remember Jesus. We thank you for this incredible meal that we can share together that proclaims his death for us. And we pray that as we reflect upon these things again, that you would enable us to understand these things again. And that you, by your Spirit, would so fill us and convict us and work in us, not just for the next year, but for the next 20 years and 50 years and 10,000 years, that we would always live with Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And that we'd always trust in Jesus, the one whose body was broken for us and the one whose blood was shed for us. And Father, we pray that in response we would be thankful, that we would live lives of joy and lives of praise and lives of thanksgiving, that we would be those who seek to glorify and honor Jesus in everything, that we gather with Jesus as we gather with his people, that we grow in Jesus, that we give like Jesus, and that we would share the gospel of Jesus. Father, we just want to thank you. We just want to praise you for such an incredible time. Father, we thank you for the many experiences that we've had. But we want to thank you most of all for that amazing experience of being able to open the scriptures, being able to hear your very voice and your very breath, and have your Spirit speaking to our lives as we've opened those words that have been written down. And Father, we pray that you would enable us to not waste our lives, that you'd enable us to live them for Jesus and to invest them into eternity. Father, we want to thank you and praise you for such an encouraging time. And we pray it ultimately because Jesus is number one. And we pray it for his glory and for the sake of your holy name. Amen.